If I act in the Spirit and prepare in the Spirit, that every time someone steps up here, and I've encouraged you this in the past, and I'll continue to encourage in the future, because there will be some times this summer when our pastor's gone for vacations and such, please don't ever not come because Pastor Jim's not teaching. You just never know what you're going to hear, what God has for you, especially when it's from His Word. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. By the way, for those of you who know Robert Aliquin, Wendy just checked, and he is home now, so must be dealing with the food poisoning well, and we just need to tell Robert to watch what he eats. So I prepare my lessons for our youth. I teach every once in a while, every other week. I teach in the back with the youth, and I go to the coffee shop on Saturdays in the afternoons and spend my time down there studying and preparing. And this Saturday I went down and prepared this whole lesson. And then when I got to the end of it, God said, "That's not what I want you to teach the teenager." So, okay, fine. So I spent the rest of the time preparing an entire other lesson in another direction that we're going to go. And we've just started the book of Ezekiel back there. And I don't know if you've read the book of Ezekiel, but since Pastor's been over it, but the first chapter is a doozy. It's a big vision. And so we just went through that back there today. But in that, God showed us, it was neat, because the entire first chapter was a vision given to Ezekiel about showing the presence of God. But when it was given to him, he was with the rest of the Israelites, and he was in exile. He was a part of a people who had been disobedient to God. They were away from God. And what it showed us was that even in the midst of our stupidity, God desires to see us succeed. God desires to show us the right way. God desires for us to do well and chases after us. When we read in Ezekiel, God could have been a God that just sat back and said, "Hey, you guys walked away from me. I'll just wait for you until you get back." But he didn't. He chased after them, and he desires to see each and every one of us succeed. And so tonight, we're going to spend in the section that I prepared, because I believe that's what God wanted me to prepare it for. So we're in the book of Jonah. And we all know the story of Jonah, right? We've heard it since we were kids. But let's just see what God has for us tonight in this book. So flip over there, Old Testament book. Jonah was from the town called Gath Hepher. What a name. It's a little town outside of Nazareth in Galilee. He was a Hebrew prophet. And some would call him, after this writing, a kind of an unprophet. He didn't do such a good job in parts of this. Jonah's name was meant dove. It kind of constitutes peace, but Jonah didn't seem to demonstrate that peace in his actions. Now again, we all know the story of Jonah, of the big fishy. We all heard it since we were little kids in Sunday school class. And we can break down, if we want to, since there's four chapters. We're going to go through the entire book of Jonah tonight. You okay for that? I was going to tell you that I'm going to be short tonight, but when then I say I'm going to go through the entire book of Jonah, it doesn't quite sound that way. So, but four chapters in Jonah, and we can break those four chapters down to be, we can title them each of those four. The first one, we can title Running from God. Chapter 2, we can title Running to God. Chapter 3, Running with God. And then chapter 4, A Run-In with God. So we all know the story, and so let me give it to you in brief before we read through it. God tells Jonah to go up to Nineveh and to preach repentance, turn back to the Lord. And Jonah says no. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to a ship that's heading down to Tarshish, down into the hold, down for a nap, and then gets thrown down to the sea and down to the big fish that we remember. And God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance a second time. But this time Jonah says, "Fine, whatever, let me just get out of this fish." And of course we know the story. The fish, he burps him up on the shore, and Nineveh repents. And then Jonah pouts about it. And so let's jump in, now that we've got the brief run over, you all remember the story. Let's go through it a little bit at a time and see what we can take from this tonight. starts in verse 1, and it starts with a very simple instruction to Jonah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and go to a great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Can I ask you before we get started tonight? Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody in the room that's running away from anything that the Lord has asked you to do? Now, they asked Jonah to go and specifically preach to somebody. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so it must not apply to me. But there's a lot of things that we tell God no. For some of us, it may be a change in our life. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's something in our marriage that God has asked us to do. And we've said, no, can't do that, won't do that. In fact, I just spoke with some folks this morning, and they're battling that in their marriage. One's saying, I know that I'm supposed to submit to my husband, and I'm not going to do it until he does this. And he said, I'm supposed to step up to be the head of the household, but I'm not going to do it. There's a lot of no's going on there, and God has asked them to do something specifically. And I said, we just got to surrender to what God's saying. We got to do what he says to do. And if we look at Jonah's story, we see that if we'll do that, everything is already under control. So what is it for you? Because, see, time is short. We've talked about that in this church for quite a long time now, that we don't know when this is all going to come to an end. The more we see things ramp up, and you know our pastor is very gifted in talking about the prophetic and things that we're seeing come true and happening all around us. And there are people that are going to hell all around us. There are people who are dying and not. Time is short, and God has asked us to do something. We all say we know this. We know that in the flesh, what's our first reaction? We've talked about this before. You know, well, I know that I'm supposed to do this, but my first thing is, well, I'm going to, and we jump right into the flesh. And that's just that's an excuse. It's a bad excuse. That's not what God has asked us to do. And he's proven himself over and over again that he's got the best plan. He wrote the book. He knows the end. He knows us from the very beginning of ourselves. He knows every cell in our body. He knows every choice that we will make. He knows where it all plays out in the end. Yet so many times we tell him no. So I know that for tonight, someone in this room, you have told God no about something. I don't know what it is. So don't, if you're thinking, yeah, he's talking about me, I don't remember. If you told me, I don't remember. Maybe it's about a relationship, forgiveness. When we disobey God, we sin. And sin can be damaging more to other people than it can be to us. So when God asks us to do something, we need to be obedient. And that's what we're shooting for tonight, is to see how we can be obedient. We see that Jonah said no. What happens after that? Well, everything starts to fall apart. Let's read on. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, which was quite a long ways. He was heading completely in the opposite direction. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. When we tell God no, don't we often do the same thing? It's hard to just say no and just stand there. So what do we try and do? We find other things. No, God, but I'm going to do this. Or no, but I'm going to do this. We fill it in with something. And that's a dangerous thing to do, because I believe that God hears what we say. How many times do you think you can tell God no when finally he says, okay? My father, you haven't had a chance to meet, praise the Lord for that, because he's crazier than I am, and he loves the Lord with all his heart now. Went through a time when he was disobedient to God, but when I felt a calling on my own life and told my father about it, he just wept. Proud of his son, I guess, but also he began to share with me how when he was a young man and was in college for a very short time, that God had asked him to step up into the ministry. And he said, I had this fear. I can't do that. That's not the kind of person that I am. I had all these thoughts and things that I can't do it. And so I said, no. And then he joined the army and went off to Korea and ran in the complete opposite direction. And then he came back and he said, I continue to say no and no. And he said, Tracy, the day that was the saddest day in my life is when I know without a shadow of a doubt that God said, oh, okay. And it was no longer there. So I believe that it can come to a place where God says, fine. I had something great planned. I had an awesome plan out there. You don't know what it is. All I asked you to do was to do this. And honestly, does God ever ask us to do something that is too huge? I mean, I don't know. Maybe he's got something in front of you that just looks impassable. But he's never asked me to do anything that, you know, took a little bit of courage sometimes. Sometimes he's asked me to do some things. I thought, well, I can't do this, but I know that in God's power I can. And I can say that right now, there have been many times when I have said no to God. And when I was studying this last night, I sat in that coffee shop and I began to assess my own life and think over all of the things that God has asked me to do lately, all of the things he has instructed me to do, and to see, have I at any point said no? Is there a sin in my life that God said, I want you to deal with, and I said no? Is there a relationship? Anything. I don't want anything to get in the way of what is the best that God has to offer. And we say no, well, we choose second best. Then the Lord sent, in verse 4, sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out on his own to his own god. So we know that these were all pagan men. None of them professing necessarily didn't say to God. Some of them could have been, but it doesn't say that. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck and lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went up to him and said, and I thought this is ironic that God even uses the pagan men to try and shake us back into that. You ever had that happen? You know, you're saying no to God and all of a sudden something just comes along and you go, whoa, what was that? Okay, God, I'm hearing you. Well, sometimes some of us are easy to shake, some of us are not, and Jonah was not. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice and we will not perish. He even saw that this man served a God that could possibly stop that. And then we read even about the sailors. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for the calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Do you think that was by accident that happened? God had his hand on that as well. Jonah, come on. It's you. You're disobedient. Come back. Come back to the truth. Do what I've asked you to do. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? I mean, they kind of knew something was up. Your God is not happy, because he'd already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And even in the midst of all of this, he knew it was his fault. He knew he had brought this on them. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and vowed and made vows to him. Isn't it great that even in the midst of our stupidity, God can do amazing things? Even in the midst of our stupidity, God can use the things that we do to bring others to Jesus Christ. Now, that's not an excuse to do stupid things. Because as we're going to see, when we do things God's way, even greater things can happen. But the Lord provided, as we know, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the prayer that we have chronicled only takes a couple minutes to read. And I don't know that I serve a God that when I repent of my sins continues to punish me for my sins. So I'm guessing, this is just a guess, that this prayer did not come until day three. And we think, how stupid is it for you to sit in that fish for 3 days suffering, knowing already, because you already told the men to throw you overboard, that it was your fault, it was your disobedience to God, knowing how great God is. Why did he not cry out to God? I'm sorry, if you throw me in a fish, if it's that dark, I'm going to cry like a little girl, and I'll be begging God to do something. You got to help me out of here. You got me, get me out of here. That was timing. You had the baby cry right when I said that. That was good. Thanks. I'll give you a dollar for that later. But for 3 days and three nights, he waited it out, knowing he was wrong. But you know, how many of us, because you already started thinking, right? How many of us told God a long time ago, things have not gone well, but we're still holding on? We're still holding on to that thing that we told God a long time ago, no, I won't do it. And you know, don't think of it again. Don't think of it as just some calling that for Jonah, he needed to go preach. You may not be a preacher, but maybe there's something that God has asked of you, and you said no a long time ago, and he's not pestering you, but he's letting you suffer the consequences of your sins. You know, as much as we're reading in Ezekiel, and as much as God loves his people, even when they do stupid things, he's still there, still present, still close by, still wants to see them, doesn't mean we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins, of the things that we have done. Some of you have made choices a long time ago, and you've sought God, and he has forgiven you, but you are still feeling the consequences of the sin that you committed way back then. And some of us, I know I have. I've blamed God at times. He's got big shoulders. He took it and said, but it's not my fault. You did this. And sometimes God is able to turn things around. But there are sometimes we have to face the consequences of what we've done. Again, back to my father. God forgave him. He came to a place where he gave his life and his family and his household to the Lord. And said, "This, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My dad is is almost 80, and he is a foster father with my stepmom, and they bring in tons of kids in their home. They raise them. They end up adopting them. I've got more brothers now than I ever started out with because they've adopted them. They can't let them go, and my dad knows that that's his calling to do now. But he still, at times, looks back and thinks, what if? I should have. I could have. My father also divorced my mother. And after he came back to Christ, he said, it was the wrong thing to do, but I can't go back now, and I can't fix that. So we still have to sometimes live with that. But I can know that my Savior has forgiven me. I know that my Savior has forgiven me for those things that I have told him no. I've repented, and I've turned back. And we're about to see that when Jonah cried out to God, he forgave. And he gave him another shot. So what about you? You say, well, maybe it's too late. Maybe it's too late. I'd say no, because God's having me teach this. So for somebody reason, he wants somebody in this room to say, okay, I'll do it. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to pull this off, but I'll do it. And he's trying to show you in different ways. You've picked up things around you, things that people have said, encouragements. Jonah cries out from the belly of the whale after 3 days, suffering through his sin. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. He hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me, and all the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you another chance and spit him out on the shore. I'm not real good at explaining that whole stomach thing like Pastor does about all the stomach juices and how white he must have been bleached out. And when I read this, that's, you know, I've read that story so many times to the little kids in the back, Jonah and the whale. But I never really saw it this way. This all happened to him just because he said no. Nope, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. God, you may think this is the best thing for me, but I think I know better. This is too hard. So we ask why. We ask, God asks something of us, and we run. And why is it? Sometimes we run because of fears. Anybody in here have any fears? Anybody afraid of snakes in here? Snakes? Nobody? Snakes? You don't like snakes? I don't like spiders. My wife's afraid of heights, but living in Colorado, you kind of have to get over that after a while. I've taken her on some pretty bad. I'm afraid of water. I cannot swim very well. You guys remember that movie that came out years ago, River Wild, with like, I don't know, with Kevin Bacon in it? And it shows these guys running down this rafting and the water, all that just, I couldn't even watch the show. I was so scared. That just freaks me out because I cannot swim that well. And there, I have a terrible fear of not being able to swim. And look at me, I'm probably pretty buoyant. I probably float to the top. But often we have fears when God asks something of us. Oftentimes, that's the thing. In fact, 90% of the time when I talk to people, that's the one thing. I don't, you know, even when it's a sin, I know this is a sin I have to deal with, but I know what it's going to take for me to have to deal with this sin, and I just don't know how I'm going to get there. Long, long time ago, I had a gentleman who said, I have a problem with, and I bring this up a lot, and I don't want to say that this is the only sin, but I've had several many men in my office who've talked about struggles with pornography, and he said, I know I got to deal with this, but I got to tell my wife. I don't know how to do that. I can't. I'm afraid of that. Or someone who had a problem with alcohol and said, I know this is the thing that God wants me to step. I know I need to step away from. I know this needs to not touch my lips again, but I'm afraid to have to face that next day without that help. There's a fear within us that I can't do this. Or maybe that I can't do this right. A fear of failure that I'm going to blow this in some way or another. No one likes to fail. I don't like to fail. Maybe just a fear of the unknown. Or maybe it's just downright disobedience. You ever been disobedient? When I was a kid, I got my fanny whipped twice. Well, maybe more than twice. Because I was good at being disobedient. God doesn't spank us like that, but he will allow the things. Hello, Russell. He will allow the things to happen to us. He will step back and say, fine, if this is what you want, then this. And it is a spanking. It is punishment. But I believe that Jonah's reason was not fear. I believe it was a bad attitude. Amen? We all feel that anybody ever have a bad attitude? Nineveh was one of the largest cities at the time, and it was a very formidable threat to the existence of Israel, and I believe that there was a little, well, we can almost call a little bit of a prejudice there on Jonah's part. See, I don't believe that Jonah had any problem, and we're about to see what he says when he goes there. I don't believe that if God had said, you know what, Jonah, I want you to go and tell the entire city of Nineveh that they are going to be judged, that punishment is coming their way, and I think he would have skipped gleefully through the town and gladly told them all. But that's not what God was telling him to do. He was also telling him that there was some grace available. That God's grace was available. And with the attitude that Jonah had prior to be swallowed by the whale, I think that he was a very proud man and said, there's no way I'm going to go do that. There's no way I'm going to tell those people that there's another opportunity. And I believe, honestly, that there was probably, especially with his reaction afterwards, which we're about ready to read, that there was probably a little bit inside of Jonah going, okay, I'm going to do this, but you know what? I know what's going to happen. I know these kind of people. They are not going to turn their eyes back to you. So let's read on and see what happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, a second time, chance number two, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it as the message I give to it, the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And I read a little bit, if it required the travel for 3 days, it would have probably required about 3 days for him to be able to even get through the city because of its size. It was one of the largest cities. You know, we think about Nineveh, and I don't know what your picture is, but especially if you've seen those Larry Boy commercial or cartoons, but I always pictured it as this small little port, but it's not. It was a huge city. It was the largest city around at that time. Largest known city in the world at that time, or at least recorded in God's word. So it would have required 3 days for him to go through the city and proclaim the gospel. One man, 3 days, largest city in the, and we think about that. What's the largest city in the United States right now? I don't know, New York, maybe? 3 days to get through it, proclaiming the gospel. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared to fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. He didn't have to hold great revivals. He didn't have to reason with them constantly. He went through the city and told them the truth. And they came to God. God had already prepared the way. You see, when God asks us to do something, he isn't just letting us step out into foreign territory and say, you know what, you're on your own. You can do this, I'll see you on the other side. He doesn't ask that. Even when it's things that we have created, if there's a sin in your life that God's asking you to do, do you not think he's preparing the way for you to do that? If it's something in your marriage or your relationship that you need to fix, you need to step up. If there's a marriage where a man's saying, you know, I need to step up as a spiritual leader, but man, I can't do that, and I don't think that she's going to like you know what? God is preparing the way. If he is asking you to do it, he is preparing the way. Doesn't mean it's not going to take work on our part, but he has prepared the way. What he just asks us to do is to say, okay, I'll start walking. I don't know how I'm going to do this. This looks difficult from here, but I know that you're in charge. You're in control. Then when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust, and then issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did, he and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God had prepared the way. He had it all covered. But you know, I find it ironic. You know, I think that sometimes when we get in the habit, and some of us have gotten in the habit, in my early walk with Jesus Christ, I kind of got in the habit of saying no a lot because there were things that just looked a little too difficult to accomplish, and I said no a lot, and that began to flavor who I was in Christ. And I eventually, for a time, strayed away from God and went back out into the world until I realized that there was nothing there that could fill that void within me. I remember the day, in fact, and my pastor and I were talking about this. I was out living for the world, and I was sitting out of the lake on the back of someone's car they had open. We had a bunch of booze in the trunk having a big party, and I just remember sitting there and going, what am I doing? This is not what God has asked of me. This is not what God had planned for me. This is empty. There's no hope in this life. And I remember I sat it down, I said, I gotta leave. They're like, where are you going? I just gotta go. It was so empty. But you see, when we do that too often, we can get ourselves in a pretty bad place. And I think that though he had cried out from the belly of that whale, there was still a little bit of attitude. And you know, the story ends abruptly. Don't you hate movies that do that, by the way? When you see a movie and like right at the end it just ends and you think, but there's something more. Well, Jonah kind of does that. It doesn't tell us anymore on what happened with Jonah. But let's read on and see what happened with Jonah and his attitude after this entire city and its leadership had come to the foot of the cross and given their lives back to Jesus Christ. Jonah should have been shouting and waving and saying, thank you, God, for even using me to do that after I blew it, after I put all those people in jeopardy. Thank you so much for what you did. But unfortunately, Jonah did not. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, this is not what I said, what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We just sang that a little bit ago. And a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord provided a vine. Loving God, even in the midst of my anger, even in the midst of my, again, rebellion and my words of hatred towards his actions, he provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should not I be concerned about that great city? Funny that a disobedient man gets upset about God's grace for disobedient people. When I read this, yes, Jonah does a stupid thing at the end. I desire not to do that. I want to learn from the mistakes of others. I want to learn from the mistakes of Jonah. If there is something in my life, and I pray this tonight, if there is something in my life, God, that I have said no, then please shine the brightest light on it possible, because I don't want to say no, because I know that that's part of the plan that you have for me. That's the part of the best that you have for me. I don't care what it is. Is it something to do with, you know, what I'm supposed to spend my money on? Is it something I'm supposed to do for my family? Is there someone that I have an attitude against that I need to talk to? Or am I just saying, no, I'm just going to just keep my distance and yet then allowing that to cause division? I mean, there's so many things. If we really look at this as being telling God no, there's so many things that maybe His Word tells us to do and we say no. In prayer, we sense this leading that we're supposed to step up and go do something. You know, and I think I've told you this before. One time we were in praise and worship in the old building, and I used to sing in the praise band, and Jim would always say, you know, if God's given you something to say, then you need to say it. I just, when there's a time for, you know, God's leading, you just say it out of the microphone. You know, you guys are just as much as leaders as I am. And God had something really on my heart, and I was like, you've probably done this. Okay, well, if he gets quiet again, I'll say it next time. Well, okay, next time I'll say it. You know, we just hold it off. And I think it's not important, and God was saying, I want you to say it. Can't even remember what it was. Service ends, or praise and worship ends. I stepped down off the front, and Kathy, she wouldn't sing in the praise band that day. She met me at the front and said, next time God tells you to do something, you need to do it. Next time God tells you to say something, you need to say it. I'm like, whoa, how did you know that? Whatever it is, maybe there's someone that you just need to say, you know what, you encourage me. You just really are a blessing. God's telling you to say it. You just haven't done it. whatever it is. I want to live the kind of life when I hear that whispering in my ear that I just act. If Jonah found himself in a very horrible place, and I say, well, I'd never find myself that way. I'd never let myself get to the fish. But there are some of us, and maybe somebody in this room who said no a long time ago, and you're still sitting in the belly of that fish, and you're suffering, and all God wants you to do is say, I'll do it. I'm sorry. First of all, I'm sorry that I said no. I'm sorry I disobeyed you, because that's what it is. It is willful disobedience. We spank our kids when they do that. It's willful disobedience. Well, some of us do. Some of us should. Mine's getting taller. I have to reach up higher to hit. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah? Let me use that as an example that what you're saying there. There are times, you know, God desires for unity to happen in a church. For those of you who've been around a church for a while, does unity always happen? No, it doesn't. There's unfortunately, Satan just loves to see division. And there are times, when people have hurt us, because we do. I'm sure I've hurt somebody. I'm sure I have. If I've hurt you, by the way, tell me. I'd love to know. I mean, not that I would make feel good. That's not what I mean. But I would love to say, sorry. I mean, you ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, you know, you said that one the time, and it really hurt my feelings. Oh, man, I didn't know I did that, you know? But there are people who've hurt us, and they've hurt us, and some have hurt us intentionally. And God says, go. Go and make it right with them. Go and apologize. What? Apologize to them. I'm not the one who's wrong. Go and seek them. Go and bring unity back to the church. You know, if we would all say yes to God when it came to the relationships in this church, we would never see any breaks in the unity in this church, just on that subject alone. So I want to encourage you that if it is about, if God's speaking to your heart right now and saying, you know what, I told you to do that one thing, remember, and you say, oh yeah, I need to do that, do it, please. Do it, please. But I want to encourage you, whatever it is. And I know there's somebody here. I'm still, every time I preach, I was always, God, is it for me? Is there something? What has God asked of you? What are you, and if he's asked you to do it, just ask yourselves this, are you doing it, or is your boat floating in the opposite direction? Are you doing it? Have you said yes? Don't wait for the fish. We need to turn and act according to his instruction. That's all I have for you tonight, because God has somebody here that he's been talking to, and I want to encourage you to do so. And if you need some help with that, if you need prayer for that, I'd love to come pray with you. We'll hang out here. Some couple of guys, Ray, we're available to pray. Troy's down here, and we'd love to pray with you if that's something that you just need some help with. And that's the great thing about this family. You know, we don't have to face everything alone. We can lift you up in prayer. We can come alongside you and help you out if it's something that you really need some help to do. But say yes to God. Don't be a Jonah. Don't end up in that place. Turn back to God. Turn back and say yes to what he's asked you to do. Let's pray. Father, I know that you have a plan for each and every one of our lives.